3 John chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. Now, I don't need to get philosophical. I don't need to get really deep because it's just so simple. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more joyful. There is nothing more important than our children walk in truth. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, there's nothing greater than my children to walk in truth, to serve God. It's nothing greater, amen, than to be sitting next to your daughter today, sitting next to your son today, to be in the house of the Lord with your family today. There is no greater joy than to hear. And you know, it may come to that point where we won't be able to see them walking in truth, but we will hear that they are still. And maybe your children are overseas. Maybe they're in another city. And after church, you ring them to see what they're up to. And they say, I was in church today. And it makes a parent's heart glad, doesn't it? And when they pray and they ask you to pray, it makes a parent's heart glad. And I want to speak today, no greater joy. You see, Family Month is a very, very important time at Calvary Chapel. Somebody said to me yesterday, they said, we wanted to make sure we were here because this is the most important service. And it is, because our children may think it's so strange that at the end of the service today, when we're going to bring our children down to the front, we're going to pray over all of our children. I'm going to pray and parents are going to pray. But in our children's mind, they're thinking, hey, what's the big deal? It's only school. But let me tell you, it is a big deal. And school is a very big deal. Going to school in this world is a very big deal. And children, we want to know, want you to know that we are right behind you. We are cheering you on. We want to see you serving God and living for God. Even at school, there's no greater joy. Amen. And you know, strong families make strong churches. Strong churches make strong communities. Strong communities make a strong nation. And no nation has ever prospered where the family has not been held sacred. And so this month, family is a sacred thing. We're going to talk about it. No greater joy. Lord, we love you today. And Lord, as parents today in this place, we just thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege it is to sit in this house, in your presence, with our children or our child with us today. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful joy. Lord Jesus, I also pray for those that are here today and their parents, their children are in other places, Lord God, serving you and living for you. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that we have to know that they are living in truth, Lord God. And so today, as we open up your word, Lord God, help us to hear what you would say to us today. Lord, let your word be clear. Lord God, I come against any distractions. Lord God, I come against anything that would hinder the moving of your word and the speaking of your word in this place to our hearts and to our needs and into our family situations. I come against it, Lord God. Let your word go forth unhindered today, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, and everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No greater joy. No greater joy. I had a fleeting thought today, just a fleeting thought that I would ask my family to come and sit up on the platform today. But that could get interesting, especially with our youngest one. But I'm thankful that my family is here, and I'm thankful for my wife that serves so hard in the kingdom of God. And most of you would not see what she does, but you do know because she connects with all of you on an individual way. But I want to thank my wife for being a wonderful wife, but also a wonderful mother. Praise God. Amen. And so I wanted to have them here, but that could get interesting. Maybe next year. And we'll get some restraining device, I think. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Johnny sobbed. He was crying all the way home from church after his little baby brother was dedicated. He was there in the back seat of the car and he's crying and the tears are coming out of his eyes, and his father said, "What's wrong, Johnny?" "Nothing, Dad, nothing."
His father asked again, Johnny, what's wrong? Why are you crying so much in the back of the car? No, nothing, nothing, nothing. Finally, dad said, Johnny, tell me what's wrong. And finally, the little boy, Johnny, replied. He said, the pastor at church said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home. But I just want to stay with you guys. Not the sort of thing we like to hear from our kids. Whoever can forget Winston Churchill's immortal words when he said, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills. And one person said, that sounds exactly like our family holiday. Anyone got children who just kind of got on each other's nerves all holidays? We can't wait for them to get back to school. Let me hear the parents say amen. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Everybody say the Great Commission. We are told in Matthew 28 to go. And I believe for the most part, the church knows what it means to go, and the church has gone. The truth is in every nation of this world. The organization that we are part of is in more than 220 nations around the world. And the Bible tells us that we are to teach all nations. We are to baptize them. We are to teach them to obey the word of God. And the church has preached the gospel for the most part to the whole world. The whole world. But very often, while the church is facing and looking at the Great Commission, I believe that very often we need to think about the Great Omission. Very often there is a group that we forget about or maybe even ignore. We've forgotten that we also, while the Bible teaches us to go and tells us to go, that this group of people are forgotten and they need to also be discipled in the ways of the Lord. This group of people are under our eyes every day. You don't need a visa or a passport to go to these people. They're not a group overseas. This group is called our family. Everyone say my family. And so while we may look to the fields all around the world, what use is it to reach the whole world and not see our own family saved? And so we must not forget our family, the little children that are born into our house and born into our care. They must be our priority. God has given them to us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to show them the ways of God, to disciple them. These little children born into our house and into our care, once they grow past the age of innocence, and listen to me carefully today, once they grow past that age of innocence, these children are not saved just because they live in your house. These children are not saved just because they have godly parents. These children are not saved just because you have a relationship with God. They are not saved because you pray and study the word. My children are not saved because I am a pastor or a minister of the gospel. The Bible makes it very clear that every single person has a responsibility for their own salvation. And one day our children will need to make up their own mind. God has no grandchildren, only children. You don't inherit your way into the kingdom of God. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And so if you've got a child today, let me tell you where we can begin our evangelism efforts and where we can begin our discipleship efforts. It is amongst the mission field that makes a mess in our lounge room. It is amongst the mission field that seems to occupy the whole house with their noise and their things. It is the mission field which seems to sometimes get under our skin and irritate us a little bit. The most important mission field for every parent is our children. And everybody say amen. After God, our family comes first. Everybody say first. And so some people have said over the years, oh, Pastor, I won't be in church today because family comes first. Well, if you're really putting your family first, what is the most important thing you could do is have them in the house of God and to ensure their salvation. And so after God, our family comes first. Before there was a world, there was the world to reach, there was a family. Before there was even a church, there was a family. Before there was a Bible, there was a family. Before there was 10 commandments, there was a family. We must do everything in our power, parents, grandparents. We must do everything in our power to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. And discipleship, I'm sorry to say, does not start in Sunday school. Discipleship starts in the home. It starts in the home. And I'm going to say something that may shock you, but this church is not responsible for your children. Let me just say that because it may sound really harsh. We are responsible to your children to be an example, to preach the word. We are responsible to your children, but we are not responsible for your children. Parents are responsible for discipling their children. They are your children. God has given them to you. And so if your children are not walking in the ways of God later in life, don't turn and say, oh, it was the church's fault. They didn't do their job. No, ultimately, it is a parent's responsibility to disciple their children. And so even if, let's just stretch it today. Even if we were in church every time church was open on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and let's just max it out that each of the services went well over time and we're in church for 2 hours each time. That's 6 hours a week. That is nowhere near enough time for the church to be able to really do anything other than just preach the word and lead them in the right way. But you as parents are responsible for discipling your children. And everybody say amen. It doesn't start in Sunday school. It begins in the home. And as parents, we need to understand the call of God to disciple our children. There is no use going to another country and preaching the gospel if you haven't preached it first to your family. The greatest responsibility, and I say it today, for me personally, is not to pastor this church, although I take it very seriously, and I know it is an enormous task that God has called me to do. My greatest responsibility is not to pastor this church, but my greatest responsibility is, first of all, to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My greatest responsibility is to disciple Lachlan, Lucas, and Thomas. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach the word of God to our children, to be an example of a Christian to my children. Everybody say example. To be an example. Now you might think, well, Pastor, I'm not really a Bible teacher. I don't know much about the Bible and I find it really hard to explain things to my children. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that you can do for your child is to be a good Christian example to them. You know, for them to see you pray, for them to see you serving God is going to do more for your child than all of your secret prayers will do for them. For them to see your example. And to be honest, the real reason, listen carefully today, and I'm a parent, so I speak out of experience. The real reason it's so hard to raise children is that they insist on imitating their parents. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What makes it really hard to raise kids? The hardest thing about raising kids and the most frustrating thing is that they tend to try to be like their parents. They tend to follow our example. And how many times have you seen your child misbehaving or doing something and you thought, oh, that's just like me? Or your spouse says, they get that from you. Well, don't be too quick to blame. You've probably got your own share of responsibility. But it's our responsibility. The church is secondary. The church is a complementary help. But the primary responsibility for discipling our children falls to us as parents. Everybody say parents. Now, there are a lot of pressures on the family today. A lot of pressures. In fact, I'm not going to say that there are pressures, because there's always been pressures on the family. But I would go as far to say that there is more pressure on the family today than ever before, because we live in a society that is not very family orientated at all anymore. The first thing, the pressure on the family, and hopefully this will help someone today, is that they have no margin anymore. they're so busy. Does anyone know what margin is? Okay. On a page, you have around the outside, you have what you call a margin. You don't write on the whole page from edge to edge. You leave some margin. The margin allows you to, it allows us to read it better. It doesn't look as scary when there's a little bit of margin there. You hand me a piece of paper that has words from one edge to the other. All over it, this looks like a black piece of paper. It's too many words, it scares me away. But there's margin around the page. Margin gives us room. Everybody say room. Gives us some flexibility. We've got margin. And the problem is that sometimes it seems like the only way to keep up with all the demands on our lives is that we've just got to keep running at full capacity and then some more and then some more until the point that we are stretched to such a point. We are so stretched, there's no margin. There's the whole page is covered. There's no margin. So it only takes one little thing not to go as planned and boom, it breaks. It's like we run our families stretched like a piece of elastic. Stretch it as far as you possibly can. Fit in as much as you possibly can. Do as much as you possibly can. Stretch the finances as far as you possibly can. All it takes is just one little bing, bang. The whole thing goes. Why? Because there was no margin. There's no time. Everything is back to back to back to back. Someone gets sick and the whole family goes into catastrophe. Our finances, you know, someone loses their job and there's no margin because everything, all the credit's maxed out. Everyone's maxed out. Everyone's got no time. Everything's out to the max. And so it only takes one little thing to go and everything comes collapsing down because we're so busy and we've got no margin. Margin, we're crushed by the pressure. Listen, the pressure to do it all. Add, but never subtracting. Got to get our priorities right. What are the most important things? What are our priorities? And list them. And if they're not in the priorities, then we don't have time to do them. And that's one of the pressures. There's so much pressure to do everything, to be busy, and to the point where we have no margin. Our pages are full from top to bottom, side to side, completely full. No margin. We're adding, but never subtracting. And I want to encourage the church to build some margin into your life. Build some margin. Don't be so busy. You know, when we're so busy and we've got no margin, we miss times with our kids. We're serving them all the time, just doing this and this and running them here and there. There's no margin. There's no time because we're so busy. The second one is that we live in an anti-Christian culture. Anyone know what I'm talking about? An anti-Christian culture. And this is one of the pressures, is to keep the world out of our family. This messy world, to keep it out of our family. And it doesn't matter. Like, you know, there's nothing safe on TV. You got to be careful. You're going to have to monitor that thing because there's all sorts of junk. And one person described the TV as a pipe from the pit of hell that we just set up in our room and we just let it spill into our family room. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There's not even a safe prime time anymore. But that's one of the struggles, to keep the world out of our family, to protect our family from the filth of the world. You can't even walk through a shopping center. Listen to me carefully. You can't even walk through a shopping center these days without our children seeing naked people, whether other shoppers or whether on the billboards or the advertisements. You can't even walk your kid to school past a bus stop without them seeing all sorts of filth from this world. We are having now, listen carefully, parents, we are having conversations with our children now that we ought never to be having with a child. Because of the influence of this world, this anti-Christian world that we live in. And if we're not careful, we are becoming desensitized every day to what one should tolerate. We're becoming desensitized. So we're starting even as Christians to tolerate things that we should never tolerate. We're not recognizing it as sin anymore. It's just the way things are now. But once upon a time, Christians would never have even allowed the thought of that. And so there's pressures from this anti-Christian culture in the world. And the Bible can tell us from the beginning to end that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, families, you can't live a life where you're not in the world. We've got to be in the world, but we've got to be careful we don't let the world get inside of us. And the world is going to be getting into our family through TV, through the school. And parents, I do hope that you know what's been taught in your schools. I don't know about you, but now at our school in Gordon, and it's probably one of the better schools, the principal's a Christian, but Christian education is now opt-in. When I was a child, if you weren't a Christian, you could opt out. But now you have to opt in for any Christian instruction in your school. You've got to know. And when Halloween comes around, while the schools don't want to sing anything about spirits or deity or anything, when Halloween comes around, your children are going to be drawing all sorts of satanic sort of stuff, witches and goblins and all that. I hope that you know what's being taught in your school. I know you probably don't want to be one of those annoying parents. But it may be good for the sake of your children that you become one of those annoying parents. And I say this every year. Parents, be a room raider. Room raiders. I want to explain what a room raider is. Because a room raider is a parent that goes in and goes through their kids' rooms. I should have said that wrong. Sorry. It's not their room in the first place. You're going through your room that you let your child sleep in. So if they try to lock the door, you open it up and say, "This is my room. I just happen to let you use it." I remember when I got married, I was 22. I was moving out of home. I packed up what I thought was my bed and my bookcase. I didn't have many possessions. And I was packing it all up and taking it out the door. My dad said, "Where are you going with that?" I said, "I'm taking my bed and bookshelf to my new house. I'm getting married." He goes, "That's not your bed. And that's not your bookshelf." He goes, "That's my bed and my bookshelf that I've let you use." He says, "If you would like to take it with you, you can ask me and I'll probably let you do it." "Dad, can I take this bed that I've borrowed off you for the last 22 years to my new house?" "Yes, that's fine, son. No problems. Consider it yours." But this entitlement comes in where our children think it's their room. It's not their room. You can go in whatever time you want. You can lift up the mattress and look what's under the mattress. And that laptop that you bought for them as well. You bought it for them. It's your laptop. They use it. You have a right to have the password. You ought to be able to do whatever you want. You can delete things. You can add things. Parents, it's your laptop. It's your iPhone. It's your iPad. It all belongs to you. So be a room raider. Go into their school bag and say, "Huh, what is this doing in here? This is not what Christians have." Now all the kids are scared. I can see the fear of God in some of these kids' eyes. They're like, "How am I going to get that thing from underneath my bed before we get home after church? Because pastors just told mum and dad to just go raid my room." Well, hey, it's good. If you learn the fear of mum and dad, maybe you'll learn about the fear of God as well. Protect our family from the filth of the world. We are becoming desensitized by all this stuff. And then we've got media. Everyone say media. Once upon a time when you talked about media, you'd talk about newspapers and TV. But that's not really the media these days. In fact, one young person said to me, they said, "Who watches TV?" But there's a constant undermining of the family and Christianity in media. There is currently a group, a university in the US that is suing YouTube because YouTube has been so biased in what they allow people to view. If you look at the most popular views and the recommended views, they're all left-wing stuff. It's all anti-Christian stuff. Now, there's one guy particularly. He has something like 500,000 followers or subscribers on YouTube. He can't even get onto the recommended list, but people with 2,000 and 5,000 subscribers are. See, the logarithms behind these programs, they're all been programmed so that they're feeding you the stuff they want to feed you. You can find the other stuff if you search for it, but they're not going to put it in your face. The same with Google and Google searches. And this is the thing. The media is constantly undermining the family and trying to teach our children. So when your child goes onto YouTube, and they're not going to see anti-same-sex marriage advertisements or one a young person talking about how they don't believe in same-sex marriage. They're not going to see that. But they're going to see lots of young people saying they do believe it and how it's right. And so a young person goes on there and they think, because everything that comes up, they think that it's just the normal, that everybody believes it. That's what they think. Everybody believes this. So what's wrong with me? But that's just what the media is feeding you. And there is a constant undermining of the family and of Christianity. And we need to protect our children from the influences of the world. I would go as far to say that there is a war against the family. We're coming to the point now where even the government is saying that you as parents cannot be trusted to raise your own children. That's why in places like Canada, there are parents that have been charged because they have tried to stop their child becoming a transgender or in transition. They've tried to say, no, you are a child, that is. I'm not talking about an adult. They said, no, you are a girl and you're going to stay a girl. You were born a girl. And so those parents in Canada now have been charged. And what was the charge? Child abuse. Read it for yourself. And so what are we as parents? What can we do? We need to protect our children from the media. The foundation and the strength of Australia is families, the traditional family. And now it has been formally attacked with funding through big organizations. They are attacking the family from every direction. Your child now in the ACT can go and see a counselor and tell them everything. If this is a child under 12 years old, they can go and tell somebody at school everything they want. And that counselor doesn't have to tell you anything. That's my child. If they're in danger, I thought you would tell me. That's none of your business, parents. We're looking after your kids now. We have to be careful. Everybody say careful. I'm not trying to be a fearmonger. If I wanted to be a fearmonger, I would go even further. I'm just highlighting some things today. Materialism. Everybody say materialism. It's been hurled at us. Advertising constantly. Not to mention the peer pressure. Too often parents are substituting presents for presents. Oh, I can't be with you, but here, I'll buy you a new motorbike. Here, I can't spend any time with you, but here, play my iPad, play my phone. And I think because of that, parents are teaching their children to value things and not people. Materialism. And this whole thing, it doesn't matter how much we get. They asked the richest man in the world, how much is enough? He said, just how much do you need? He said, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And that's the thing about materialism. You will never be content. Materialism, the Bible says, and I said this to someone recently. I think we were doing, my wife and I were doing, helping someone with some premarital counseling. First Timothy 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Everybody say contentment. You know, living in a smaller house, may be hard. Okay? And it's hard to go and get another massive loan to buy a bigger house, which you may need. But it's easier to just be content. It doesn't cost to be content with what we've got. It doesn't cost. And that's one of the greatest things that we can learn. That it's right there in the scriptures. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're going to save yourself a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of stress. And before you start going into debt again, and before you start having to chase this and chase that, all these material things, say to yourself, maybe if I can just be content with what I've got, I can save myself a lot of stress. And there are people that have stuff that you didn't even really need. But if you just tried to be content, you wouldn't have all the trouble that you've got. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And I was thinking one day as I was walking around the city, I think it was down at Warden Plaza there, and everybody's walking around with long faces. I'd just come back from India in Calcutta where there's poverty everywhere and everybody's smiling. My wife and I were waiting for a bus one day. And that's a great thing to do in India, especially in Calcutta. You don't need TV or anything there because just society's entertaining. People selling stuff, people arguing over the price of something, taxi drivers arguing over car parks and all that. It's entertaining. And we're sitting there waiting for a bus, and there was a family living on the traffic island between on a dual carriageway. They were living on the traffic island. Mum was there cooking on a little fire with some hot coals, and the children were playing with sticks and things like that, and they were laughing and smiling, and the mother was washing clothes there. The fathers, they're there cooking and washing and all of that, and they all had smiles on their face, and they were all happy. I thought to myself, you never see that in Australia. They didn't have much, but they had learned to be content. And contentment, if we can strive for contentment, instead of trying the next big decision you make that's going to cost you more or more time or more money, ask yourself, can we just learn to be content? I'm not saying not to be ambitious. I'm saying that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, if you've got food and clothes, the Bible says, let us be there with content. And they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Paul is expressing that to us the utter failure that money can give us anything. Money will not give you anything. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Loving money is expensive. It can cost you your family. It can cost you your time. It can cost you your relationship with God. But godliness, and this I believe God's speaking to someone right now who's making a decision. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's much easier and much cheaper and a lot less stressful to just be content. I'm thankful. I got food. I got clothes. I don't need that extra thing. I don't need it. God created us to love people and to use things. To love people and to use things. But materialism leads us to love things and use people. Materialism. The next one, pressure on the family, is comparison. Everyone say comparison. We compare ourselves more than we ever did. Once upon a time, you only had to keep up with one family, the Joneses. But now you're connected with thousands of families on social media. And you got to keep up now with the Joneses, the Smiths, the Davies. You got to keep up with everybody. Because now when you open up your social media social media problem. When you open it up, suddenly you see what everyone else is doing. And you're like, oh, we need to do that. And oh, look at her. She's having that nice coffee. And here I am at home with these stressful kids. And we're comparing ourselves. And if you're feeling pressured, it's not society's problem. It's your problem. We just need to turn our eyes away and refuse to get carried away with it. I don't need to see it. I don't want to see it. And so social media, man has created what man cannot handle. And that is a means of constant contact. We're constantly in contact with people. We've got to learn to shut it down. Everybody say shut it down. To shut it down and to focus. Social media addictions are being fueled by what they call the fear of missing out. You're not missing out on much at all. I mean, Auntie Bertha had a cafe latte, and Uncle Bob checked into the local golf range. You don't need to know that. Don't be fearful of missing out on that. There's nothing to miss out on. And so here we are. We need to be fearful about what missing out on what's most important. The important things in our life. And so we have been crippled. We have been pressured by the need to compare ourselves. We need to focus on what is important. Everyone say priorities. And so don't call it a blessing. Don't call it a blessing if it is distracting you from what is important. Don't call it a blessing. Oh, God bless me with a new job. Pastor, I'm so glad God's blessed me with a new job. I'll be working every Sunday now. I won't be in church. How can that be a blessing? I got another job, you know. I was working 40 hours. Now I got another 40-hour job. What a blessing. Imagine how much money we're going to have. How can you call it a blessing if it's distracting you from your family? You can't call it a blessing if it's pulling you away from God. You can't call it a blessing if it's keeping you from the house of God. You can't call it a blessing if it's sowing the world into your family. You can't call it a blessing if it's influencing your family to become more and more like the world and less like God. You can't call that a blessing. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in what? You already forgot it. That my children are walking in truth. There is nothing more joyful. There is nothing greater than to know our children are walking in truth. I must teach my children the ways of the Lord. That God's first command to mankind was not about the church. It was not about ministry. Here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says this. Look at this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command to thee this day shall be in your heart, parents, in your heart. And you, once you get them in your heart, then you will teach them diligently to your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. We need to make teaching and discipling our children a way of life. It needs to become a way of life to teach and disciple our children. I would go too far to say, parents, and listen to me today, that teaching and discipling our children must become our daily obsession. I may not be a champion, but I'm going to raise one. I'm going to raise one. And so what is this verse saying? It's saying that during their impressionable times, when they are young, we need to impress the word of God onto their hearts. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You look at the great developmental psychologists like Piaget and Colbert and things like that. They say about these impressionable years, about the development of children. What we put into our children when they are young, this is it. What we put into our children when they are young is what they become when they are older. Okay? That's not rocket science. The Bible said that before all these child psychologists said it. What you put into your children when they are young is what they will become when they are older. And so the developmental psychologists say about this time of life called childhood that there is a small time. Now, there are two types of development with children. There is cognitive development. It's our ability to reason, to problem solve, and to think. Our cognitive development peaks at around the age 35 is when your cognitive development peaks. However, when it comes to your moral development, that is in our children, when it comes to moral development, the moral development begins at age 2. It peaks at age 10. And the window is closed by age 18. And so the moral development of our children, when does it happen? When they are kids. They are going to learn what is right and wrong when they are children. They are going to learn what is important when they are children. And that window opens when they're 2. It's fully open when they're about 10, and then it closes until they're about 18. Okay, now you say, well, Pastor, I was saved after I was 18 and I have some sort of moral development. Yes, but what happens after 18 is that the moral development goes into your head, into your knowledge. You know what is right or wrong in your head. But when it comes to the moral development of children between 2 and 18 is it goes into our heart. It's in our heart. It's not in our head. If it's in your head, you can reason it away. But if it's in your heart, it becomes who you are. And so there is this small window that opens at 2, it peaks at 10 and closes at 18. We need to make sure that we are training up our children in the way that they should go. That we are talking to them, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we are teaching them to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. We don't have a lot of time to build that into our children. And so for a lot of us, we may not even give a thought to the moral training of our children. In fact, I would go to far to say a lot of families, most of the moral development of their children is done through social media and and on the computer these days. And if some parents, it's just haphazard. As we grow older, our cognitive development continues to happen. You will learn new morals and values and all of that, but the ability to get them in your heart is greatly diminished. That's why the Bible says that we are to pay attention to the training of our children when they are young. Yeah. It's good that they're up here, but it's better if they're in here. You know what I'm talking about today? About getting those values into their hearts. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's why they refused to bow to that idol. That's why they refused to bow to that golden calf. Why? Because they had it in their heart. They had been taught from a young age. They had it in their heart and they would not bow. That's what gave them the moral fortitude to stand when everybody else was bowing. They stood there. Why? Not because they had it in their heads, but they had something in their hearts. And maybe this is why we often think of our kids. We say, oh, how can I take them seriously? They're just children. That is a lie from the devil. You've got to take them seriously even when they are children. Oh, we say, oh, but Pastor, they're just silly. They run around like they're crazy. They're just children. They're disobedient. And they act like they're not listening. And having children is so chaotic. Pastor, they're just kids. Let me tell you, it is the most important time in their life to teach them the ways of God. When they are children, never let yourself be heard saying, oh, they're just kids. No, they deserve your passion now. They deserve your commitment now. They deserve your utmost drive now for the kingdom of God. It belongs to them, not just us as parents, but the kingdom of God belongs to the children. The Bible says if we also need to become like children. So never look at your children and say, oh, they're just crazy. They're just chaotic. They were not listening. They're acting all silly. And let me tell you, now is the time to take them seriously and to teach them the ways of the Lord. I'm going to close now, but in Genesis 18, verse 18. If you care to study your Bible in the life of Abraham, it's interesting and intriguing when you consider, in spite of the idolatrous surroundings, God found good in Abraham's resume. In Genesis 18, verse 18, it says this, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, the time that Abraham lived was idolatrous. It was much like the times we live in. And I pray that God can find good in my resume. Fathers, is that your prayer, that God can find good in your resume? Mothers, that God can find good in your resume? Because the Bible says that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation and all the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, what were his qualifications? What were his unique distinctions that caused Abraham to be chosen of God? Why did God select Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham to bless and to make great and to make a mighty nation and to bless all the nations of the earth in him? Why Abraham? Why is it that Abraham's name will never die? Why is it Abraham was called the friend of God? Why was Abraham the caretaker and the custodian of the revelation of who God is? He would become the person through whom the redemption plan would come. Why? What was it about Abraham that God should bless him? It says this in verse 19. Look, key, right here. For I know him. God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God says, I am going to bless Abraham. I am going to make him a mighty nation. I am going to bless the nations through Abraham. What was it? Why did Abraham have such a privilege? Because God knew that he would command his children and household in the ways of God. If you want the blessing of God on your family, make sure God knows where you stand when it comes to his word. How can God bless your family if you have no intention of raising your family in the ways of God. And that is what qualified Abraham for the blessing, that he would teach his children and his household the ways of God, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken. And I believe that this is the ingredient that God was looking for in a man and a woman. This is the ingredient that God is looking for in parents. If you want the blessing of God on your family, then be a parent that God can trust. Be a parent that God can trust. Yes, at times family can be messy. Sometimes, yeah, it's rewarding. Sometimes, though, it's depressing. Sometimes it feels like you're not getting anywhere, but there is, listen to me carefully, but there is no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in truth. Don't quit on your children. Don't stop putting truth into your children. Refuse to say, oh, they're just kids, because the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Oh, this is just a Bible thing, Pastor? No, no, no. Chinese proverb also said it like this. It says, one generation plants a tree and the next generation gets the shade. They should put that in the Bible. That's a good one. One generation plants a tree and the next generation gets the shade. What trees are you planting for your children? What are you showing your children in the way that you live? Because what you're planting now is what is going to shade your children in the future. One generation plants a tree and the next generation gets the shade. The shade that your children will enjoy tomorrow is in direct correlation with the trees that you are planting now. And I ask every parent here today, what trees are you planting? Are you showing your children forgiveness? Everybody say forgiveness. There are a lot of parents, and I'm going to go right out on a limb here today. There are a lot of parents that are having problems with their children in their older age. And unforgiveness has come in. Mums say, why won't my son forgive me? Why is there so much turmoil between us? Why are they so hostile towards me? Why won't they speak to me? Let me tell you why they won't speak to you and why they won't forgive you. It's because you taught them that. When they were a child, there was somebody that you didn't like and you wouldn't forgive them. You talked about them, you backbite, you talked about all this sort of stuff, you ran them down. And so that's what they learned, because you planted the tree. And now as a parent, you say, why are my kids like this with me? Because you taught it to them. They're just taking shade under the tree that you planted in their life. Oh, my child is too busy. He's always off. All he cares about is money. Why? We just want, now we're retired, we just want him to come over and spend time with us and to be with us. And all he cares about is money. Well, the chances are you taught them that. Because once upon a time, all they wanted you to do is come play Lego with them. But you're always too busy making money. And so now it frustrates you so much, but that was the tree, that was the seed that you planted. You showed them that. And so the shade that your children will enjoy tomorrow is in direct correlation to the trees you are planting today. What trees are you planting today? You cannot save your children, but you can teach and guide them and lead them in the ways of the Lord. There is no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. No greater joy.